made a beautiful job of this table, and then events this morning meant that we didn't have quite as much time to set up, so I'm still setting up for morning here.
We had a break in this morning, or last night.
Yes, yes, here. But praise God, God is God, is he not? And so we're not going to dwell on that because we came here to worship and to praise God. And sorry, Sam, I'm wearing a dress. Can I just say, dresses are stupid. And that if any of you here ever design dresses without a pocket, you'll have issues with me. So normally, you will know that I prowl around the stage. I don't have a headset today because I don't have a pocket or a waistband to put it in. Denise is laughing. It's true. So I'm having to be contained to this. So sorry, if I do prowl, just push me back here. But we came here to praise God and to worship him and to really hear from him and see what he was saying to us this morning. And so that is what we will do. So from generation to generation, waiting with Mary. We're in Advent. So who loves Christmas here? Yeah, me too. It's not the most wonderful time of the year. What's the most wonderful time of the year? AGM. Can you remember a couple of weeks ago? But it's still pretty good nonetheless. You know, it's jam-packed with wonderful traditions, with stories, with things that we have been handed down from family, you know, from generation to generation. And Advent too have these same traditions. It's very well known. You know, we have the well-known stories, the well-known scriptures, the well-known ways of anticipating a time when God came to be with us. We have these wonderful candles here. That's just one example. But however we celebrate, Advent is a time of waiting. It's a season where we wait. It's a season of prayer. It's a season of fear. And it's a season where we can show courage, personal courage and conviction, while we wait for that time that God did come near. You know, I think so much of the Bible is filled with stories of people waiting for God, yearning, crying out, calling on God to change history. And I think our last series on Micah showed us that, where there was this man who cried out to God, acknowledging that all was not right in the world. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and make history change. Come and be with us. Come and bring a new and peaceful reign on earth. You know, come and bring a time, if I can get this going. There we go. A time where we read from Isaiah, and today this is Isaiah 11. We all know this. This is one of these very familiar passages. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of might and counsel, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. He could have had a mic. The wolf will live with the lamb. They won't need to replace it every morning. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. And the cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. And they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. And his resting place, earth with us, will be glorious. You know, these yearnings weren't empty desires. You know, they were prayed by people who knew that they were in a covenantal relationship with God. They were dreams of a time when Israel would no longer need to be the signpost to the nations. Because God had come near. They were yearning for that time when the Yahweh, I am, became Emmanuel. I am with. And as a result, where personal sin and evil had been vanquished, all were flourishing as a result. In a time when a child played next to a viper's nest, you know, natural evil had been vanquished as well. What a dream. And so Israel waited. And they prayed. And they lamented to God. And so just as Israel waited for a long time in Advent, in this season, we wait too. And we pray. And we lament. You know, I think we are so familiar with this Advent story that we often just read it and accept it. It's no longer shocking to us. We forget how radical it is. And sometimes we need to stop our hurry to get to the main event, the birth of Jesus, and we need to sit a while with some of the people involved in the story. And so today we sit a while and we wait with Mary. And we're going to read from Luke. Chapter 1, from verse 26. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. And whenever I read this passage, I am always just reminded again at how radical Scripture is. This book is radical. And it contains radical hope. You know, take this encounter with Mary. You know, just like that, who knows what she was doing, whether she was out sweeping, doing some dishes, cooking a meal, washing some clothes, tending to cattle, or the sheep would be at the door. Suddenly, it's an angel. Now, I don't know about you, but I would class that as a radical encounter even by today's standards. I don't usually have angels appearing to me and talking to me as a holy messenger. And although I can remember being given the news that I was expecting twins, and I was pretty floored by that, but it wasn't part of a radical encounter. It was part of a pre-planned doctor's appointment with a radiographer there and an ultrasound. Here was Mary, betrothed, so gone through the first half of an Israeli marriage, but yet a virgin, being told that she was going to be with child. Now that's pretty radical news. But it wasn't just the news that was radical. It was the encounter itself. And when we look at how God interacts with women throughout the Bible, we often point to Jesus and say, look at how radically Jesus approached and spoke with women in his day. It was countercultural. It was radical. But before Christ, in this age where Mary was her father's possession, legally he was responsible for her until which time she was married, when legal responsibility would be transferred to Joseph. The angel came and spoke with the one to whom God had the calling for. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." But the radicalness in this doesn't just stop there. It carries on as we consider her response. And this is what gives me great hope, because it shows how God still works with us today. So let's read from Luke again. It says, "Mary heard the angel and thought, 'Oh, good, yay!'" No. It's not what she thought. And I don't know about you. I can make a few generalizations, make a few guesses. But, you know, when I hear from God, one of the reasons I tend to know it's God is because it's radically different from what my natural inclination is. "Come on, Peter, get out of the boat. Walk on water. Come on, Colleen, leave South Auckland. go and live in a village with no electricity or running water, in a war zone. Come on, insert name here. Stop being part of this conversation about your workmate. And actually say, I'm not comfortable with this. Stop waiting until, insert whatever talent it is here, is perfect. But start to be part of bringing God's glory into focus. And we find Mary's answer, her response, is very radically real, which gives us the chance to have radical hope. You know, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." I mean, this kind of message was pretty fear-inducing. This call being asked of her or given to her. You know, we don't find her jumping up and down with glee. She experiences fear in it. And she questions it. How can this be, since I am a virgin? And I think we often picture Mary as being quite passive, acquiescent in this whole thing, if we think of her at all. But this is no hashtag me too moment. In this exchange with Gabriel, she herself is given space, as we all are, to question what it is that God requires of us. She's given space to seek counsel, to question, and to choose, or not, as the case may be, to step out in her fear and to trust. You know, Mary is given personal agency. She's not just a passive participant. She doesn't just accept this as a fait accompli, that it's just going to be done to her. In this pause, she withholds consent until more is known. And when we rush through the story too quickly to her capitulation, I think we miss her saying, "Hey, wait a minute. Explain this to me. How is this going to happen?" But this is what the language of participating with Christ looks like. He calls us to have agency, or he gives us agency, the ability to personally choose what will happen. And participating with Christ looks like an active, reasoned choice to be part of what we are called to be part of. So for Mary, her holy messenger explained the mechanics of what was going on. And only then she gave her consent, but she gave it totally. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. But before Mary said yes, I think she said, "Wait a minute, explain this to me." And this gives us such hope. Because this is how we experience God working in our lives today. When we have experienced that initial fear, like Mary, and we've been reticent in our response to God, we have this most beautiful modeling found in this passage of a very real human response and God's grace in meeting the needs there, of answering those questions. And just as Mary wasn't, neither are we brushed aside or brushed off. We're not forgotten about. We are cared for and we're answered and we're led gently. Mary's yes in the story came very quickly as we read it, but I think there was probably quite an amount of time between her given the information and her wrestling before she says, "Yes, Lord, I will. I have faith and trust in you." And so for us, what does this Advent story speak into our lives today? Because it's the same story for each of us. We each have a call. Each of us that looks a bit different. And whenever we hear the call of Jesus to get out of the boat, to come onto the water, it's a call to come and meet the perfect love of God in the midst of our fear. Because he knows that there are personal fears, personal difficulties that need to be overcome as he weaves us into his big story. So I don't know what the personal fears and struggles are that are represented here this morning. I know some of them. God knows them all. And none are too big. Whether that's a personal struggle, whether it's an addiction that God is saying, look, it's time for you to seek outside help with. Whether it's a regret for words that we've spoken or words that we haven't spoken. Whether God's asking us to step outside of our comfort zone and support someone somehow, financially or with friendship, with time. Whatever our insecurities and our doubts, whenever we hear the words, "The Lord is with you, do not be afraid," it's an opportunity for us to enter into that response. To enter into the risk of putting our lives into God's hands and saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled in me." And entering into the work involved. You know, Mary still had to carry an unborn Jesus. There was sway, there was pain, there was sweat, tears, blood involved in the whole birthing process. The Bible is a very real narrative of life. When we say yes to God, like Mary, we say yes to being a vessel of blessing, a vessel that can bring the knowledge of God to others. You know, Mary's response shows true courage. And again, courage is only ever shown in the face of fear. You don't need courage when you're not afraid. But Mary here faced her fear head on. She questioned it. She questioned what God required of her. And full of fear, but even fuller of the knowledge of the love of God, she stepped out and she made her choice. And from generation to generation, we call her blessed. I wonder what heritage we are stepping out into that we can give generation to generation in our families. This morning we're going to come to the communion table. We're going to have the worship band come and play. Are we? Yep, Adam's coming up, so whether that was still the plan or not, it is the plan now. That's great. But before we do come to the table, well, actually, it's going to be dispersed, so if we could have the elements handed out, that would be great. Thank you. But I encourage you this morning to spend some time with Jesus waiting. And whatever it is that you are fearful of, ask him what it is he desires of you in that situation. Because when we come to this table, we make the choice to step into the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. His desire was 2,000 years ago, and it remains today to bring us ever more into that loving relationship he has and he experiences with the Father and the Spirit. His desire was and continues to change us and to transform us into his very image, to impart to us the knowledge of a call to change ourselves, those bits which cause pain and suffering, and to change the world. You know, God calls us into his kingdom building plan, that Isaiah 11 that we read earlier. But just as we've seen, recognizing that call can be quite troubling. It can be fear-inducing. And I've got some papers there and some pens because some of us are very tactile. If there are fears or struggles or concerns that you have this morning that you feel you need to leave here, I'd encourage you to come and write them up and just put them down before the Advent calendars. Advent's a story of waiting. It's a story of prayer, of fear. It's a story of personal courage and conviction. But into this waiting, God gives us, as he's always done, personal agency. The ability to step out of the boat, to make the choice to trust him. So this morning it's a great place to acknowledge those fears and to come to him saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm your willing servant." So let's pray. Lord, there are many things we are fearful of. We fear illness and bad diagnoses. We fear the rise of violence within our communities around the world. As we heard up here this morning, we fear climate change and nightmares. We wonder what kind of world our grandchildren will inherit. And as we look at our lives, sometimes we're afraid that we aren't making a difference. We fear rejection, we fear failure, we fear not being enough. But as we come to this table today, we come because you are a God who said, "Do not fear." Over 365 times in Scripture, enough for today and every day. You are a God who came near. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And so today we rest in that. Lord, we empty our pockets of all the fears that we want to carry around with us, and we give them to you. Some of us knowing, some of us barely trusting that you will hold these fears as tenderly as you hold ourselves, and that you will answer us as we seek you with our questions. My prayer this morning is that as you whisper, Holy Spirit, do not be afraid, we will all hear it. That your promise to never leave us will be remembered. That your name for us, Beloved, might give us courage. So, loving Jesus, thank you that you came. Thank you that we might share in your life, death, and resurrection as we take these elements together.